The New Testament has some wonderful passages about our relationship with Jesus Christ, but none so precious as Ephesians chapter 5. However, that relationship of Christ and the church is often lost because the primary teaching in that passage is on being a spirit-filled husband and a spirit-filled wife. And that's right to take it that way because you have the marriage relationship and then the child-parent relationship and then finally the master-slave or employer-employee relationship, all in light of being in the local church and having the Spirit of God empower you to be the testimony and the Christian that you ought to be. But it is amazing that the illustration that is given for husband and wife is the illustration of Christ and the church. And it puts it into a very personal and wonderful and glorious perspective. Stories told of a prince and his family, they were captured by an enemy king. And when brought before the enemy king, the prisoner is asked, "What will you give me if I release you?" "Half of my wealth," the prince replied. "And if I release your children, what would you give me?" "The rest of my wealth, everything I possess." "And if I release your wife?" "Your majesty, for her I would give myself," said the prince. The king was so moved by the prince's devotion to his family that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Well, that king was quite a dignified, handsome man, wasn't he?" With a deep look of love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could keep my eyes only on the one who was willing to give himself for my sake." And an illustration of just the glorious reality of what Christ should mean to us. There's another marriage illustration here that's rather opposite of that. I read about a young husband who forgot he was married. According to the newspaper account, the bride became very upset and burned the meal when the husband didn't show up for 3 hours. This was on the first day after their honeymoon was concluded. Well, her first flop was understandable, but his being there 3 hours late was not. When he left the office, he totally forgot he was married and went home to his mother's home in the suburbia for a meal. So there are two very opposite illustrations, but both fit the church, I hate to say. A church with their eyes only for Jesus, and a church that forgets they're even married. And may God help us to understand as we're looking at the local church what we really are. Before we're looking at some of the key distinctives, we are looking at some of the underlying principles that help us understand why the distinctives are so important. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 here. This is in the context of being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And there are three very clear evidences of being filled with the Spirit, verses 19, 20, and 21. The third one is what really heads this whole section on right relationships, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then the passage we want to look at, verses 22 to 24. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the body, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then, of course, you go on with the challenge that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. It's amazing. And you see the work that he does for the church, and we'll touch on that, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And you have it applied there. But verse 32 makes us realize that we must not miss the whole basis for this illustration. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so we see here the glorious church, as is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 5, is the very body of Christ. And we are here seen as his, he's the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And so I want us to look at it from this standpoint. We see, first of all, that he is the head of the church. For the husband, back in verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, we all understand the head's fairly important to the body. Do I need to go into a long dissertation on how important that is? You know, the French Revolution proved that people without heads did not do well. Okay, so I don't need to get any more gruesome than that. I'm not a youth speaker, so I will stop right there. But a body without a head is not a good thing. In fact, going through what we did with my son, I became not an expert, but I certainly became quite familiar with neurology and especially the function of the brain. And I remember the neurosurgeon that did the major work on my son told us, he said, the least advanced of all the medical sciences is neurosurgery and neurology. He said, the brain is so complex that we only know a fraction of how it works and how it interacts with the body. Our entire body, every function, every move, all is affected by the head. I was thinking the other day, I remember something I saw or something brought back a memory from years and years ago. Ever had that happen? All of a sudden, something you hadn't thought about for a long time, and you think, isn't that amazing? That's still there. Now, if only students could remember what they studied the night before, you know, but anyway, that's another issue we'll talk about later. That's another message. But it is amazing what our brain retains and how it controls the body. And I just get amazed anytime I read about it. For years, I got a magazine because of our son's situation on neurosurgery. And it was just fascinating. And so Christ is the head of the body, which means that it isn't just his authority, though that's what's mentioned here. It's the fact that every bit of who we are as a church, and then even individually, is affected by the operation of Christ in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we're going to see in a few minutes when we look at the bride, or at the bride herself, us, we have to understand that a church without the head functioning is a decapitated, useless situation. And I want to be fairly blunt with you. There's a lot of churches today, and I think of times just as I've over the years of ministry, where even in my own thinking, was he the head at that moment? A church without Christ as the living head and leading every part, that church may be like a chicken with its head cut off, running around, but it's doing absolutely nothing that is going to matter. Again, I apologize for the illustrative material I am giving here tonight. Turn with me back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. I believe he's referring even back to this. You have this glorious passage that we often look at, but I want us to just again read it here, speaking of the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian Christians. We'll go back up to verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, your spiritual illumination, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're talking about the one who sits enthroned in all power. He is the head of the church. But the illustrations that I've been giving actually break down here. We are his body as well as he is the head. In other words, the whole function of the local church is Christ. Let me say it again. The entire function of the local church is the function of Christ. And if Christ is not functioning, that church is not operating in a legitimate way. The church is a divine organism. That is why the world has been shaken at times by the power of spirit-led churches and movements of God that have been allowed to occur, because the church has truly been led by the head, Jesus Christ, and the body has functioned as his body. Now, if we were to see Christ today, we would see him as a person. He would be a glorified person. It would be just dazzling to see him. It would be incredible. But you would see him with a head, and you would see him with a body. That's what the disciples saw after the resurrection. He was not fully glorified at that point, but he was the resurrected Savior, and they saw him that way. And you wouldn't say, oh, look, there's Christ. He has a head and he has a body. No, you would say, that's my dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And it ought to be, and I want you to get this, it ought to be that there's really no distinction between the head and the body, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And if we individually are functioning appropriately under his power, and we are functioning collectively as the local church, then it ought to be, we ought to be very much Christ in people's minds. In other words, there is supernatural power. We read about that in chapter 1. He's seated at the right hand of power. He has glorious power. He has glorious ability. And when a church is actually functioning as Christ, folks, the potential is enormous. And that is what is so tragic for American Christianity, is how little we know of that. We get touches of it. We call it revival. We call it great movements of God, but it's simply Christ operating based upon his victory that he won. And so it's very important that we understand. Now, let me just say, you notice I've said local church, local church, local church. The church functions in the local assembly, period. There is no New Testament function of the church outside of the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, and so forth. So the church is, as it's functioning, is demonstrates in reality Christ, who he is, what is the truth about him, his power and his glory and his splendor. It only occurs in that local setting. So we need to realize each local church is the epitome at that point of all that Christ wants to do. And even in Revelation, after you see Christ glorified in chapter 1, you have letters written to the what? Churches at. What was the first one written to? Church at Ephesus. Same place that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write the epistle of the Ephesians. So he's the head. He's the body. It's supernatural. A church has got to be living spiritually. A church has got to have the real deal. You know, just saying this causes me to tremble. This is what a church is about. And this is the desperate need of the hour. Also, as you go back to our text, he not only is the head and the body, but he has given his heart. We see that verse 24, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's often been said, but it's something I want us to get a hold of. Lots going on in the world right now. A lot of power centers are operating that influence the lives of people. But I can tell you right now, the throne is most concerned about the body of Christ. His affection, his love, his interest, his working, his power, his influence, his authority is all given for local churches. Now, God uses government. God allows all of the spiritual battles to take place, and he uses authorities in these different places. But we must understand that in this dispensation, the focus and heart of Jesus Christ is on the church. And it's on you as part of the church. He loves each one of us. And one of the things that I'm so burdened about, and I thought it was wonderful, some of the emphases during the conference a week ago, was on the love of Christ for us. Oh, to know the love of Christ. If you look in chapter 3, we see another prayer of the Apostle Paul. And this is one that always stirs me. And he's praying that the Lord would do several things there. But let me just go to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Love communicates. Love unites. Love interacts. And so not only is he the head and permeates every part of the body, for we are his body, he has a love for us that causes him to communicate with us individually and as a local body, and we can actually know his love. Now, folks, it's vital that we as individual believers know the love of God, so that we can bring the love of God into the body and have the wonderful love of God for one another. And one of the most powerful aspects of the local church ought to be the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ specifically. And that ought to be real. It ought to be powerful. I am so thankful. I've heard it over and over in the last several years in particular, but folks that have come in said, I just have really felt the love of Christ here, and that thrills my heart. But so much more, I'm telling you, in the full height, depth, breadth, length of the love of God as Christ is seen, it is an amazing thing, and it starts with us. And as Dr. Jim preached, many a believer doesn't really fully believe that God loves them unconditionally. Rosalind Goforth, a well-known missionary to China with her husband Jonathan, they had a wonderful ministry, but for many, many, many years she struggled. She labored without understanding the Spirit-filled life. And it's really a tremendous story on her part after her husband, Goforth in China, tells of it, when he really got a hold of the Spirit-filled life and what God could do. It took her a while to get a hold of it. And she would often feel oppressed by the burden of sin. She would feel guilty and dirty, and she had all kinds of sense of spiritual failure. And I'll guarantee you, even in a crowd here tonight on a Sunday night, there are many a Christian that still feels guilty and just not fully like they're measuring up, and without even realizing it can doubt the love of Jesus. Well, she determined to study this out in God's Word. And she wrote this, and this has been a blessing. It was what God does with our sins. And so she went right down the line. One, he lays them on his son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, 6. Christ takes them away, John 1, 29. They are removed in an immeasurable distance, as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 123, 12. When sought for, they are not found, Jeremiah 50, 20. The Lord forgives them all, Ephesians 1, 7. He cleanses them all away by the blood of his son, 1 John 1, 7. He cleanses them as white as snow or wool, Isaiah 1:18, Psalm 51:7. He abundantly pardons them, Isaiah 55:7. He tramples them underfoot, Micah 7:19. He remembers them no more, Hebrews 10:17. He casts them behind his back, Isaiah 38:17. He casts them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He will not impute us with his sins, Romans 4:8. He blots them out, Isaiah 53:25. He blots them as a thick cloud, Isaiah 14:22. He blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to his son's cross, Colossians 2:14. Now, folks, that's a great salvation. And that really settled it in her heart, biblically, that she was forgiven and that she could fully accept the love of Christ. You know, it's interesting in marriages that sometimes spouses, because of their upbringing, have a hard time really receiving the love of their spouse. They distrust it because they distrusted the integrity of the relationship of their parents with them, and they were greatly disappointed by broken promises and hurtful things that occurred. And many believers do struggle with this, and that's why it's so important for us to understand that Jesus Christ is the head, we're his body, and he loves us. He loves us completely. He gave himself for us. And every one of us individually, daily, need to revel in that love. That's not something for a high point in our Christian life. That's not something that when we have a meeting or a conference, we need to have a moment or maybe a wonderful prayer time with other believers. That's something you can have every day. If you'll take time to meet with the Lord, you can just get it settled in your heart. He loves me. I love him. And you can just leave with the refreshing assurance of the Spirit of God based upon the Word of God that he really does love you. And the reason that's important, folks, is that he loves this church. Now, as a pastor, I get to see the church maybe more as a group than you do, because I'm thinking about it all the time as pastor. You know, he really does love us. He's been merciful, hasn't he? He's been long-suffering. He's been gracious. He has led. He has heard our feeble prayers. He has answered our the desires of our heart. He continues to strengthen in regard to truth and to correct and deal with us. I tell you, he loves the church. And if a church will look to him, that church is in good shape. You know, it's really exciting to be part of a biblical New Testament local church. We are the love object of Jesus Christ himself. Right now, he's listening to this message. He's very aware of you, and he's very aware of us. He's very, very aware of everyone listening to me that's part of our church family. And he loves us. And he wants the best for us. He's willing to sacrifice even now based upon his sacrifice for us. I mean, that's the kind of heart that he has. There's no good thing that he will withhold. My friends, it is a powerful thing to be part of an obedient local church. That's where the action is. That's why it's so sad to me that people make token appearances at church. It's not a matter of earning your brownie points by being at all the services. It's a matter of being part of the body of Christ himself and experiencing the love of God and having that love made real to you as the gifts are functioning and the Holy Spirit's working, and to be part of then that love being shown to a community that desperately needs to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so the church is so important. And he is our holiness. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, that wonderful passage there, verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to tell you, when I read this, I want to shout. Now, for me as a husband, that's a great responsibility for me to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and for me to realize that I need to present my wife full, complete, before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And you've heard me speak on that. That may be one of the most moving parts of any counseling I ever do regarding the responsibility of husbands to love their wives. Using God's power and the Word of God, we are to lead our wives to great and glorious victory. But I get excited about this because that means, folks, we've got hope. His love for us is to bring us to a place of glory. And I'm not talking about just being glorified in heaven. God wants churches to get it right. God wants people within churches to live out the holiness of God, to live out the very person of Christ, and for that church to be a taste of heaven and to be able to proclaim to that community the reality of what victory is. My friends, he loves us so much that drug addicts become clean. He loves us so much that people caught in sexual addictions get freed and are pure. He loves us so much that marriages that are about to break up become loving and godly marriages. He takes the bottle away and replaces it with a love for him, and on I could go. Aren't you glad? I'm telling you right now, if we had testimonies just right here in this auditorium, we'd be crying and shouting glory after about 2 or 3 hours talking about what everybody has come from. Has he not loved us? Has he not rescued us? And think of then as a corporate whole what he's done for us. I think of just, folks, we are just who we are. We have nothing special. But he's loved us enough to give us simple truth that has been held on throughout the ages. And we had a simple conference that was able to touch many, many churches. And that's simply because these verses are true. I think about the fact that I've had one of the greatest privileges in the world to be in a church for a length of time. I've been able to be on that journey. And always he had to work me over. And he's still working me over. I want you to know that. But he's doing it. He loves me and he loves you. And he's sanctifying us and he's cleansing us. He wants to present us glorious to the Father. And there is a glorious end that he has for every local church. And those are the kinds of churches we want to start, that right from the beginning learn, they jump off of our shoulders and the power of God is upon them. But I just want to encourage you, Christ is wanting to do that great work. And so he's ready to give us his strength and his power. As John 15 says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I have in my room, I didn't bring it with me, I was going to do it, but I have up on a shelf over where people sit on the couch. I always worry about that shelf. I hope they put it in good because there's a lot of stuff on that thing if it came down. But anyway, don't worry about that if you come and see me. I always, I actually have a little trigger, and if you misbehave on that couch, boing, but no, I'm just kidding. but on that is a little box. And in that box, when I was vice chairman of the Russian Gospel Ministries, Georgie Venz gave me something very precious. And that was one of the little Gospel of Mark that the prisoners carried with them throughout their times in prison. They would hide in their shoes and all. And what a privilege to have that which kept them going. And the church, even under persecution, Jesus loved them and continued to sanctify and work in their lives. It's a wonderful thing. And, of course, he has given us the Spirit. He nourishes and cherishes, even as the Lord, the church, Ephesians 5:29. And the Spirit of God makes all this real. But I need to move on. We've seen the bridegroom, and now the church as the bride. And let me make some applications here. This being true, we need to be submissive to Christ. Back to the key text, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Do you notice what he presumes to be true? The assumption is that because of who the bridegroom is, who the head of the church is, the church therefore is obviously what? Submissive to the head. However, that is not always so. A.W. Tozer warns that the key to the Holy Spirit's victory is complete and continually to surrender to him as master. He said, quote, "Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written and living word? Are you sure that you want your personality to be taken over by the one who will not tolerate the self-sins?" And we think of that question to us individually, but that also needs to be to us as the local church. I have learned more and more and more as time has gone on in leadership in the local church that he is the leader. And I better hear his voice, and I need your help to hear his voice. And I have learned to value over these years the prayers of our leadership and the prayers of God's family. And we together, every time we've heard him lead and we've submitted, has he ever let us down? Think about it. He has never let this church down. He has never disappointed us. But the key is to be submissive to him. Now, friends, let me just say this. The reason I am a committed, conservative, fundamental Baptist preacher is because I want to be submissive to the head of the church. It's not up to me to come up with new ideas and traditions to add to this book. This book, Sola Scriptura, is the only basis for faith and practice of Falls Baptist Church. And I cannot be the one to determine how close to Jesus we ought to be. It's what the Word of God says. It's not up to me to determine how surrendered we are to God and how contextualized to the culture we are. It's what the Word of God says. And let me tell every preacher boy here in this place, if you will get it straight that this book is truth and that Jesus is the head and that you humbly let him keep working you over, but you are committed to obeying him, even if all your peers go another way and even if all evangelical culture goes another way, you are settled in your soul to obey him. That's where blessing is going to be. We have no right to go our own way. He's the shepherd. We're the under-shepherds. We must obey him. And folks, I want to thank you very much for your willingness to follow leadership here, because your strengthening of leadership here has allowed us to not have the pressure to be tempted at all to disobey the head of the church. By the way, the head of the church is holy. The head of the church is not a friend of the world. The head of the church is absolutely broken for the heart and lives of the people in our area. And on I could go. And the standard of what the head of the church wants is as high as God is. And we are his body. So I want you to realize that that's why I have to stay with the fundamentals of the truth. That's why I have to be a biblicist. A fundamentalist is one that believes the Bible is verbally inspired, that every word is inerrant, that it is plenarily inspired, all the aspects of it are inspired. It is without any scientific or historical error, that it is to be interpreted literally in the plain normal sense. It is to be obeyed explicitly and defended vigorously. And that to me is just a very basic definition of what it means to stand for the Word of God, whatever comes. And that's why I'm a Baptist. I believe, and we'll talk about the distinctives. It's just the simple, simple local church concept. And we can't improve on that. Now, none of these systems are perfect, but we want to be as Bible-based as we possibly can. And so we've got to be submissive. And folks, that means if a big hunk of a church is not walking with God, we got a problem as a church, don't we? Number one, the preacher's got to walk with God. All the preachers have got to walk with God. The deacons have got to walk with God. The staff has got to walk with God. And all the people have got to walk with God. And folks, if we're submissive to Him, there is no end to what the church of the living God can do. And that leads then to that we are sanctified, as I've already said, from verses 26 and 27, by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you have in the context, starting in verse 18, back prior to this passage, about being continually God-conscious, thankfulness, complete submission to God, depending upon Him fully, walking with Him. So if we are following Him, then God is going to change us and deliver us, which is a wonderful, wonderful reality. And then we are His servant, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Folks, I want us to understand the church is not an organization that we pay our allegiance to. The church is a body, and if we are walking with God, He's the head. He is the body. We make up the body. The Holy Spirit draws us together in unity, and we together are an organism that is divinely empowered to accomplish what Christ would accomplish if He was bodily here on this earth. He does not have a body on this earth. We are the body. You are the incarnation, I say reverently, of Jesus Christ. And the church, as a local church, is the very functioning of Christ upon the earth. And so for us to think of this as just loyalty to an organization misses the big point. And that's where you see some Christians, I mean, they are lock solid in the work of God. And it's not a human thing. It is they're part of Christ's body and they know it and they're walking with Him and they understand that this is what it is all about. One final thought. You know, in marriage is to meet our needs as male and female. God makes each of us with our strengths, and we each need each other. We become a unity in marriage, and the need for communication and every facet of relationship is met in the wonderful creative work of Christ. And a partner in a marriage should be fully satisfied with that marriage. Yeah, there should be no wishing for anything else. There should be no eyes for anything else, right? It should be the fulfillment of their heart's desire as God has made us. Well, we need to be satisfied with Christ. He's enough. That's why He's got to be present here. You've got to pray with me that when we get together, He's here. And that our hearts are open, our eyes are open, and that we are reveling in the reality of Christ and the needs of our heart are being met and we've got that purpose that's clear. Because as James says very strikingly in James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And I don't believe he was speaking, he might be, but I don't believe he was speaking of physical adultery here. He's speaking of spiritual adultery, not satisfied with Christ. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can I be frank with you? If church is just an obligation you got to add to all the things you really enjoy doing, we got a problem. Or even if the church is a substitute for the things that you like to do, even that can be a problem. What should be attractive about the local church is the head of the body. We should be fully satisfied with our own personal walk with God and the enhancement of that walk and the ability to coordinate with others who walk with God to accomplish the full body life of ministry that God wants here on this earth. And I'm afraid too many American believers are not. The church is fine. It's needful. It's good. But it's not the satisfaction of the heart. If there's a football game, that will be number one. If there is another interest, that will take first place. And let me say, sometimes, if it's not a critical God-ordained family situation, sometimes that will take precedent. You got to wrestle that through. The issue is that we're satisfied with Him. We're not looking anywhere else. You know, aren't you thankful for the bridegroom? If you love Jesus tonight? See, this church ought to be satisfied with Him. That's why we got to have the real deal. Not satisfied with how the church functions, but satisfied with Him. The church should function so that He's able to be head and to be able to work. I think you can see why I felt the need to preach this, because this is basic. This is foundational. If you don't get this, you miss the whole picture. And friends, one day, Falls Baptist Church is going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, along with every other church. And we're the bride of Christ. I hope they let us have a section, but anyway. I don't know how all that'll work, but we will certainly enjoy fellowship in heaven. But I can guarantee you, when we're there as His bride, everything, if we've really loved the bridegroom, and if we've really loved His body, that time will even be more special. It has great meaning. Isn't it fun to get with other believers, especially guys from the South, that amen, you know? You guys have been really quiet today. I mean, I'm telling you. Brother Munch, you just got to get with the program up here. I mean, I realize you're a Wisconsinite, but don't you enjoy that? Don't you just love the fellowship and the camaraderie and the rejoicing? Can you imagine around the marriage supper of the Lamb? There you go. You talk about, I mean, it is just, it's beyond my ability to explain. There is going to be glory at that time. And all that we've done for Jesus will be all that matters. Let's bow for prayer.